Does anybody know what today is in the church calendar? I know that those who were in Sunday school do, but...
First.
Lent. No, it's not Lent.
Oh, that's Easter.
That's Easter. Oh, it's a nice try.
First day of something.
It's not Advent.
No. Okay.
It's not the first Sunday of Advent. That'll be next week. It's the last Sunday of the church calendar, which is Christ the King Sunday. So as we, yeah, you knew that. So as we come to celebrate today, we are celebrating Christ the King. That's good news. We should do that probably every day, right? But Psalm 63 says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Okay, now you're all familiar with that dry and weary land where there is no water, right? Okay. But the question that I have, as we come to worship, is this your heart today? Do you earnestly seek God? Does your soul thirst for God? Does your flesh faint with weariness, longing for a glimpse of God and to feast upon Him? Let's pray. Father, help us today to be like David, to be one who would thirst for you, to so long for you that it is like being parched and dry and hungry in a hot, barren desert landscape, Lord, that we would just long for you, for one taste of you, for one glimpse of you. Lord, make us hungry for you today. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. And yet, as I begin this message, I am struck, have been, for the last few years, I suppose, when we come to this time of year, that we have this day set aside that we call Thanksgiving. A day to remember all that God has done. A day to reflect, even as a nation, on the cultural heritage that we have, on what God did for our fathers, preserving them, sending the Native American people there to teach them how to grow the food that they needed, how to catch the food that they needed so that they could survive. That God was there and that He sheltered them through the hard winter and that He enabled them to survive. And so they gave thanks. They brought the natives of the land to the table with them, and they shared generously. And so Thanksgiving is remembering back to that. But Thanksgiving is also for us as believers in Jesus Christ an opportunity for us to be reminded of all the spiritual blessings and material blessings that we have received, and to give thanks to God for all of that. And, you know, Thanksgiving almost flows from a heart of contentment and rejoicing and thanking of that, or at least it preconditions it. In order, you give thanks, and I've said in years past that to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, will begin to undo the heart of entitlement that so often is a part of our culture, that we are owed something. No, we're not. We are not owed anything. Every good gift and every perfect gift has come down from our Father in heaven who loves us graciously. I just want to remind you that if you have God, you have enough. If you have a relationship with the one true living God who made you and for whom you are made, and you acknowledge that and you know that and you have been washed in His blood, you have enough. And I want you to realize afresh and anew that when God bids a man come, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, He bids him come and die. You see, when we come to Christ, it's no longer about us. On this Christ the King Sunday, it becomes about Him. And it becomes about us dying to ourselves in order to portray Christ to our world, to make our Lord and Savior, His love, His grace, His mercy, His joy, His peace visible in our world, to indeed be the ambassadors of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there is this thing that kind of pushes back against thanksgiving and gratitude and all of that, that wrestles with our soul and disquiets our spirit and fosters discontent. And before we even get out of Thanksgiving, we hit Black Friday that has been rolled into Thursday. You can't even get to Thanksgiving without being bombarded with Black Friday commercials and bombardments that tell you you don't have enough. And what you have isn't good enough, so you need to trade it in for something else. And that if you go to Macy's, your heart will be satisfied. Maybe you prefer Target. Here's the thing. We of all people, Americans of all people, should be satisfied. We should be content. And yet we're not. Because we're hungering for the wrong things. And we're seeking to find our contentment in the wrong things. And so we shop till we drop. Now, I don't know if you all do that. I don't know if you've engaged in the Black Fridays. I'm not. Black Friday for me is a day to hunker down and stay away from all of that stuff. But through the wonder of email, it comes to me. I can't even count the number of emails I've had to delete. Yeah. You don't even have to go in anymore. Just buy it online. They'll send it to your door. But, right. But here's the thing. We need to get back to God and to His Word and to that which truly satisfies. And to find a contentment that isn't bought and sold. Because have you noticed? iPhone has come out with a new phone, the 10. It's the latest and greatest. It's got all the bells and whistles. It'll make you happy. Until 11 comes out. And it will. I guarantee it. If you're looking to Apple to satisfy, you will forever be disappointed. 1 Timothy 6. Beginning actually at the end of verse 2, which is a long verse. Teach and urge these things. What things? Well, we'll get to that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man or woman of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Father, help us to pursue that which is eternal, to pursue you, instead of pursuing the things of this world that do so easily entangle us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Some time ago, I read a book by Dorothy Sayers, who is a Christian author. She's a Christian theologian. She's one of the first women to actually have graduated from Oxford University and to have been given a degree from Oxford University in theology. Sharp mind, great wit, but that's not what I was reading. I wasn't reading her theology. I was reading her fiction. She has a character, Lord Peter Wimsey. And I like Lord Peter Wimsey. He's a rich aristocrat who likes to solve riddles and mysteries and things of that nature. In one particular book, Murder Must Advertise, Lord Peter Wimsey takes on another identity and goes into the world of marketing and advertising. And in that book and in that character, Dorothy Sayers talks some about the problem of marketing and how marketers, their whole intent and purpose is to make you dissatisfied with what you have right now so that you will go out and buy something else. And Dorothy Sayers recognizes the problem that that is from a Christian perspective, but she also recognizes the problem that might, what if everybody today just stopped buying stuff? What if everyone in the United States of America quit buying all the extras and they only bought what they really needed? What would happen? Our economy would just collapse. There would be joblessness and it would just be amazing. And so it's a problem, and it's real. And I'm not here to tell you don't buy anything. And we're here just before the Christmas season when everybody forgets the real meaning of Christmas is the gift that we've received instead of all the gifts that we have to buy. And we're at the feeding frenzy of the marketing campaign, the Shark Tank season in which the stores make their money. And I have a message for you about contentment. Being content. Being satisfied. Not needing more. So I realize that I am swimming upstream today. I realize that in our world today, before you get home, you will hear countless messages or see countless messages asking you to spend, to not be content. But I want you to know that the Bible does say in verse 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. It is tremendous peace and joy and happiness to not be controlled by all the material stimulus that we have around us and instead be content with God. But it has said here, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we go back, the reason that I began reading in verse 2, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound, the word there for sound is the healthy, the wholesome, the nourishing. It's that really effective diet, which, by the way, I have another thing on dieting that just... never mind. It's really hard to diet. I'm not going there. And does not agree with the sound, healthy, wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. But what is godliness then? What is the teaching that accords with godliness? Godliness with contentment is great gain, but what is this thing that we're talking about? What is godliness? Most of us have heard it. Can we define it? Help me. What do you say that godliness is? When I say the word godliness, what do you think of? Okay, being truthful. David? Conduct and character. It's how we conduct ourselves. It's what our character is. And remember, character is what you do when no one is looking or when you think no one is looking. Okay, acting like Christ would in any situation. Forgiving, which is obviously a part of acting like Christ. Leila? Okay, being loving and kind. Seth? Righteousness, which means that we are going to be acting in accord with God's will, because righteousness is doing what God desires, what He wants. Righteousness. Anything else you want to add? Humble, humility. Got to be humble. You have to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry? Helping. Helping, serving, giving. Brian? Seeking first the kingdom of God. That's a big one. Thank you, Brian. Seeking first God's kingdom, God's will, God's purposes in all area of life. Godliness. The pursuit of God, His character, His qualities, His attributes, and His actions in every moment and everything that I do. So that I am as conformed to His will and His purposes and as devoted to seeking Him as I could possibly be. You see, godliness doesn't come unless you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to desire it. You have to want it. Because why? Well, let me just ask you, why do you think that's true? Why do you think that you aren't going to be able to be godly unless you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you're truly seeking and striving to find God? Why?
Sin nature.
Sin nature. Thank you. Because we have a sin nature. David? Okay, yeah, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Okay, and so then we will get that. But the sin nature, and then we live in a fallen world, right? I mean, how many of you watched a football game this weekend? Anybody watch a football game? Anyone brave enough to raise your hand? Okay. I mean, I didn't watch a football game, but the football game was on periodically. I know you watched a football game. Yeah, you were crying. Yeah, I know better than that, too. Only because you told me. Beware, your sins shall find you out. No, it's not that he watched the football game. It's a team he was rooting for. Oh, no. No. Because every stimulus that you get from the world around you runs in opposition to godliness. It's calling you to think about yourself. It's calling you to self-centeredness. It's calling you to materialism. It's calling you to an abandonment to the sensual satisfaction of the here and now. And it's only when you seek God with all your heart that you're called to something else. And it's only when you seek God with all your heart that you'll find out that what really matters is eternity. And God has placed eternity in our hearts so that we can live from the well of eternity that springs forth there, that water of life that springs up within us. But you have to be purposeful and you have to seek it. You have to desire it. You have to want it. And those who seek it, those who desire it, those who want it, they will be filled. And if you're filled, then you're content. You're sated. How many of you felt like this after your Thanksgiving dinner? You had just eaten the meal, and someone said, "How about dessert?" And you said, "I think we should wait." Anybody feel that way? Or am I the only one? Okay. No. You see the issue here? You were sated. You were satisfied. And you knew that to eat more at that moment would not satisfy, it would repulse. You may not keep it down. It would be too much. That's that feeling of being sated, of being satisfied. Truly, eternally, moment by moment, content can only come from the filling of the Almighty God, who will bring about godliness in your life. It's not about money, though that's what the world tells us it's about. It's not about stuff or about things. It's about God. And it's about all that He has to offer us. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. Moms, aren't you glad that none of your children had, luggage? And we cannot take anything out of this world. You don't see the hearse with a U-Haul behind it. I mean, they tried to do that in Egypt, right? The pyramids. But it didn't go with them. You can't take it with you. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Really? If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content? Well, maybe if I have the right shoes. Or the right shirt. No, it's not about all that. Do you have what you need? And you know, I know some of us here today, we have a lot of wants, and I'm one of them. I'm perfectly willing to admit that the bells and whistles and the fancy, sparkly stuff that they advertise, it draws me, it captivates me. I am terrible. We get our wants and our needs. Remember that, Bethany, in the conversation that we just had here. Okay? Don't get your wants and your needs confused. God has promised to meet our every need in Christ Jesus. And He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us all that we need, so all we have to do is seek Him. All we have to do is desire it. And if we can somehow realize that all we truly need is God, then guess what? We'll be content. And in our contentment, we'll be able to start looking at other people differently. And our relationships horizontally will improve as well, because we're not going to be concerned about what we can get out of them or how we can manipulate them to accomplish what we want or what we need, what we think we need. We'll be able to just enjoy them as someone made in the image of God and in His likeness that we can fellowship with. All of the strivings begin to go away. All the comparisons begin to go away. All the things that eat at us and gnaw at us begin to go away, because we're content. We've learned the secret of contentment that Paul talked about. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was last week. This week, just rest in Him and realize that godliness is what it's about. And if you seek Him, He's promised. He's faithful. And He will give you fullness of Himself. But if you rely on money and the things that it can buy, you'll fall into temptation and a snare and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I probably don't need to talk about credit cards, do I? And how they control our lives and destroy us, because we're not content, because we haven't learned the source of contentment, which is Christ. You can't buy contentment. You're not going to be able to go down to Walmart and get yourself a nice container of contentment. Okay? The only place you're going to find contentment is in the presence of the Lord. On bended knee before Him, seeking Him, asking Him to fill you. And if you do that, you'll be content. He promises to fill you. I do want to just say, money is not evil. Money is a tool. It's like any other tool. Okay? It can be used for evil, and you can desire it in ways that are evil. But money by itself isn't evil, and rich people aren't in and of themselves bad. Okay? It's possible to be rich and godly. It is. It's hard. It is really hard. But it is possible. So I just want us to realize that true contentment doesn't come from any of the stuff in this world. It comes from the one who made us. And to align ourselves with Him and with His purposes. And then we will find satisfaction, contentment. Our souls will be sated and we will be at peace. And if all of that happens, then we will go into this Christmas season with real joy instead of the frenetic pace that crass commercialism has made of this season. And I really do believe that a large part of contentment is practicing thankfulness and gratitude for what you have, instead of yearning and longing and looking for what you don't. Okay? So practice that gratitude. Practice that thanksgiving. And as you do, it will unlock contentment. And as you unlock contentment, the shackles that enslave you to spending money will drop away. You'll be content. And you'll buy only things because of the joy that it gives you to give to others, instead of because you feel like you have to. Try it on for size this Christmas and see if it fits. Father, help us. I'm amazed sometimes, Lord, when I stop and reflect on my trips to other parts of the world where people have far less than we do, and yet they're far happier than we are. They're far more content than we are. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to realize that it's not the stuff that will satisfy. It is you and you alone who will satisfy. Help us, Lord, to seek you, to pursue you, to desire you, to strive for your righteousness and for your holiness, so that we can be content in you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.